Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And welcome to another edition of the CWSC Friday Roundtable. I am one of your hosts this morning, Latifa A. Hameen, with my co-host, Alia Abdul-Rahman. Good morning, my sister. Assalamu alaikum. And how are you this morning?
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullah wa barakatuh. And I'm fine, alhamdulillah. I'm above, what does the sister say? We're above ground.
I'm above ground. I'm breathing. My sister said, come on now. I'm breathing. I'm above ground.
Oh, I know. Oh, my. And alhamdulillah. It was so nice. We, you know, they got to know we talked this morning. But anyway, we won't just talk about what we talked about. But thank you so much. It was so pleasant to hear your voice this morning. And Juma Mubarak to everyone. That means,
Juma,
you know,
Mubarak.
Today is our Juma. Yes. And alhamdulillah, I'm so good. Alhamdulillah. No complaints.
Alhamdulillah.
How about you?
Yes, ma'am. I know that's right. Well, you know, it's a blessing, you know, every day that Allah blesses us to see another day. And that's another day to do something for humanity, to give back to, you know, for Allah to bless us and add some more barakats to us, you know. Alhamdulillah. So we always want to give Alhamdulillah. We always want to give Allah the praise and glory because we know that without Allah blessing us, we would not be here this morning. So, you know, I was just thinking, just real quick, I wanted to give a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a dua that Prophet Jonah, may Allah be pleased with him, while he was in the well, he said, and they said, if you say this as a Muslim, no Muslim can call on Allah without this dua, except that Allah will answer his prayer. If you said there is no God but Allah, you are free from all imperfections, and I am among the wrongdoers. How imperfect I am. That's what Jonah said in the well in Allah.
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
He saved him.
Yeah, we need these reminders. I just wanted to say we need those reminders. So, yes, thank you so much for saying that.
Yes, all right. Oh, Allah, we cannot manage this life alone by ourselves. Please make our life what you want it to be, what you prefer it to be. Do not allow us to act on our own. Help us to act only in obedience to you, Almighty God. Allah, we hear and we obey. Oh, Allah, you are our Lord. There is no God but you. You created us, and we are your servants, and we uphold our covenant to you as much as we're able. We seek refuge in you from the evil we have done. We acknowledge your favor and we acknowledge your sin. So please forgive us. There is none who can forgive sins except for you. Allah, make great our desires for the Quran. Make it a light for our vision and a cure for our hearts and the departure of our worries and sadness. Oh Allah, adorn our tongues with it. Beautify our faces by it. Strengthen our bodies with it and make heavy our scales with it. Grant us the best of recitation and strengthen us to obey you by the hours of the night and the edges of the day. Gather us on the day of resurrection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with those who are nearest to Allah. Ameen, ameen, ameen. So alhamdulillah, it's always feel good to give Allah the praise. Every time, alhamdulillah. And listening audience, welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are so, you know, it's always a blessing to have you because we know that having you on gives us our opportunity to give back to the community, alhamdulillah. And this morning, we're going to actually have our guest this morning, very dynamic sister. She will be on for 2 hours today. She's actually on Monday, Mat 5, the Honorable Cheryl Sutter. She's on AM 360, her political group, dynamic group. Listened to them this past Monday. They had imams on. I mean, it was just really a wonderful show. It's always a great show every time I listen to it.
Yes.
I'm so thankful that they are part of AM 360. So that is such a blessing. The Honorable Cheryl Sutter, she is a senior government contract professional, international negotiator, mediator, regulator, compliance officer with nearly 30 years of business and legal experience, serving in a broad array of senior leadership roles in the commercial, private, and public sector. I know she is a an officer of, she'll tell you more about what she does in the political arena. She has such an outstanding bio. I'm not going to read all her bio. I'm just going to read bits and pieces of it because we're going to bring her on to tell. She's going to tell more about who she is and what she does. And today, everyone, we are going to talk about affirmative action, the decisions on affirmative action. So she is going to be our political person today. She serves in the political arena as well. She's a scientist, negotiator, who has closed deals with Silicon Valley to Paris, London, Munich, Sydney and Columbia to D.C. Delivering solutions is one of the things she does best. The current contract service manager for AC Transit, she has previously led global negotiation and contracting for Maxim Technology, Sony, Livo, negotiating multi-million dollar, multinational, multilingual agreements, and training international sales teams, earning her numerous awards and recognitions. And just a little bit more about her, she regularly volunteers with many community organizations, CARE, Black Women Organized for Political Action. She does, she's involved in so many different things as she continues to serve. And she's one of our Muslim women political officers. Alhamdulillah, we're so glad that she's part of us. Yes. She has received numerous awards and honors for her community work, including her unwavering commitment to environmental justice and empowerment of our communities. And, you know, she's a scientist, and she does so many things. And without further ado, I'm going to bring on Cheryl, because Cheryl can tell you so much more about who she is, but she is such an outstanding sister, and I'm so blessed to be able to, you know, her to be on AM360 for us to introduce her. Assalamu alaikum. Yes. This is Cheryl.
Assalamu alaikum. God, Friday morning.
And you're in California, so you're up early this morning to be on AM360. We thank you for getting out of your bed so early and being with us.
Yeah,
alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much.
The birds are outside trying to figure out what I'm doing. What are you doing?
And she agreed to be on 2 hours a day, so we know she is committed to what she says she's doing. So we're just so thankful. But Cheryl, I'm going to turn it over to you because you have an extensive background. And tell us a little bit more about all the wonderful things you do, inshallah. I'll turn it over to you, sis.
Alhamdulillah. I will preface this with saying something with my mother. My mother, and anybody who hears me speak for more than 5 minutes will know that I am known for saying something about my mother and my grandmother because I will always say something like my mother used to say, my mother told me, my grandmother taught me. Mm-hmm. So if I say it, they just, you know, you're just going to have to get over it because it's what I say. it used to be very difficile, is what we say in Spanish, but difficult for me to speak on myself. I'm very good at speaking about, you know, community and about what we do in the community and the works that we do and to do good work. And it took me a very long time to speak, to do exactly what you asked me to do about the works that I do in the field and in the work, because that's not what we do. When I grew up, we were taught that you just, you know, you do the work, right? They let your work speak for you, and it will be fine. And then there was something I remember my mom used to say, that it was important that you demonstrate that too many times, and we hear this in our community a lot, and this ties into the subject we're going to talk about today, that I want us all, and it's going to hurt somebody's feelings today, to stop the term black girl magic, black woman magic, black man, whatever. Stop using that term. Because we're using those terms like that, people for granted the hard work that goes into the end product that they see. And it took me a while to understand that. I started reading at 2 years old, before I was two. I could read full sentences. I could read a whole book. I was playing wind and flute and violin before I was when I was a preschooler. I could read music by I'd learned piano by ear. I could read full scores of music. And my mother was like this, right? My mother was a genius. She passed it to me. I passed it to my daughter. She graduated high school 16. I did. And so did my daughter. My daughter, she bested me. I thought I was good because I bested my mom. And then my daughter come along and she bested me. I finished 16. I go to grad school. And then I'm like, 20. I'm headed to grad school. My daughter, 19 and a half. She's 20-year-old. She's in her second year, her master's program, headed to med school. And I have to teach her the same thing that my mother taught me. And that was this. She has this saying, and it was to get over yourself. You have to be able to say to people the things that you are doing so that they will want to do the same kind of things. She who toots her own horn knows that it has been tooted well. You get that?
Say it again. She that toots her own. I'm writing this one down. This is one of my T-shirt words and sentences.
She who toots her own horn knows that it has been tooted well.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you wait for someone else to sing your praises, if you wait for someone else to pick up that horn and blow it for you, it's not going to be the same as if you are going to tell people what you have done, how you have done it, why you have done it, and the reasons and the purposes behind it. And
yes.
I didn't understand it when I was younger because I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, why am I tooting a horn? I play violin and the flute and the piano. What am I doing a horn for? And then I understood what she means, right? And I'm very poor at this. I don't like publishing on social media. I don't like doing that. I just like doing the work. And when I was running for office, someone said to me, they were like, I didn't realize you did all this stuff. Why don't you publish it? Why aren't you out here posting? I said, because I'm too busy doing the work. While you guys are so busy on social media every 2 minutes talking about, I went here, I went here, I did this ribbon cutting, and I did this. I'm busy doing the work. And while a lot of people have respect for that, a lot of people are so busy talking about what they're going to do, there's those of us who are actually doing, right? And so it is important to do, but it's also important to recognize that what you're doing has value and meaning and purpose and intention, and that people need to hear it and see it in action. So what we're doing right now and just taking these 3, 4, 5 minutes to tell people can inspire and motivate and push other people to get out of their comfort zone and know that one person can actually make a difference in the world. There's a word that I use, and this is something that I was speaking to Sister Latifah about, is that I call myself, I am a cell molecular biologist and biochemist. When I chose that field, I walked into the lecture hall at University of Illinois, and it was full of men. And there were a few brown and black faces, and most of them were from Central America and North Africa. But there was no one who looked like me in those rooms. Mm-hmm. And even our study groups, there were no women. And I wasn't faced. I still had to get the work done. I had an intention, and if you know nothing else in Islam, you know about intention. So I say for us, one of the things I say that I am is an intentionalist. And a friend of mine say, you're making that word up. It's not a real word. And I say, it's a real word. And then I say, I am a potentialist because I am a committed, proactive person in the things that I do. And I'm an environmental scientist. So not only am I a scientist and negotiator, I've done all the things Sister Latifah has mentioned to you guys, but I work, and the fights that I take on are very purposeful and they're very intentional, and they're fights that I know that we can either win or we can have an effect, and they can change the perspective of people in the way that they look at things. Last night we had a conversation about equity, and we started along this road of equity. And when people think of equity, the main things we think about is, I want you to tell me what comes to mind when someone says to you, diversity, equity, and inclusion, before I tell you. What is the first thing on your mind?
Equity.
Money.
Quality.
Money.
You know,
I thought of money. Equity.
Money.
Well,
money.
And you said equality. What does that mean? What does it mean? Just what
it
the first
means,
thing?
You
don't,
know,
don't
having
think.
Things equal. Just you know, we're side by side doing this together, and no one
who's we
above another.
Who's we? Okay.
Oh,
who's we?
I guess when I think about it, I guess when I say we, I guess the people that I'm working with, the people that that are on that same page that I'm on in terms of what we're doing together. So I guess I was just thinking abstract more or less.
What else do you
being
like
on
to
the same
about?
Page, being on the same page across the board, equity.
Mm-hmm.
Equal.
Okay.
Same.
Okay.
I
so,
just said
what
money.
About diversity mm-hmm. and inclusion? Those three. All three.
Okay.
What else comes to mind immediately when you hear those three words?
I think political. When I think equality, I think of something in the political arena, doing things to make a difference. That kind of thing, yeah, comes to my mind as well.
Mm-hmm. My coffee is just sinking in, so I'm done.
Okay, so let me tell you, a lot of people,
okay.
The first thing that comes to mind is this, is something with race, gender, money,
yeah.
Right? Money meaning economics. Right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Money.
And what I want to challenge us is to move beyond that. It's not just that. It's a lot to do with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But those are actually discriminatory factors. Those are discriminatory
mm-hmm.
factors. Those mm-hmm. aren't just equity factors. Equity is making sure that we have a level playing field. Because I can give you money and still there's no equity in the principle, right? You can see
mm-hmm.
it right now. You have some so-called wealthy black people who still aren't considered in the eyes of wealthy non-black. They still don't consider them on the same
right.
plane
mm-hmm.
as them,
that's true.
Right?
That's true.
So,
yeah.
So we have to move beyond thinking that if we get, So look at how many are so-called billionaires, and they
mm-hmm.
still get looked down upon. And they
oh,
still
yeah.
get looked down
yeah.
upon. So it's not just that. Something
mm-mm.
else. So
it's respect.
There's something else, and there's a human condition that is at the core of it. So before I get too deep into the actual SCOTUS decision, I want to tell you where I was last night in this meeting that led to this. And so I was telling them, when we talk about equity, you have to consider there's a word that has to be in the center when we talk about diversity, equity, inclusion. There's two words that is often left out, access and fairness. Access
mm-hmm.
and fairness. And if we're not including those in the
mm-hmm.
conversation, none of the other ones matter.
Right.
And so those are the things that when I'm
mm-hmm.
going back to your question about my bio that I spend a lot of work working on. I'm a mom. which is my chief title that I like more than anything else. I'm a mommy in Spanish, we call it. And yes, I'm an activist, a mentor, a leader, and an organizer. I'm a wife, but I'm also a disabilities rights advocate. And in Spanish, we call it a guerrera, which means a fighter for human rights. And one of the things I like working, doing more than anything else, is being a catalyst for change. It means that you work to improve the human condition. Out of everything else, my mission in life is to work to improve the human condition. So if we work to improve the human condition, everything else will fall into line, because that is the intention. To me, that's my definition, my charge in life as a hijabi Muslima is to work to improve the human condition. How I do that is through being an elected official, being an appointed official, being a mom, being an advocate for disability rights, being an advocate for children and families, being an organizer and a mentor. But all of it comes back to improving the human condition. I've often quoted this Native American proverb, and I will continue to quote it until we can grain it into everyone's head, is that when we think about our environment, when we think about life, we focus a lot on money and wealth. But only when the last tree has died and the last river has been poisoned and the last fish has been caught will we realize we cannot eat money.
That's right.
What was the... You said the what was the last word? My phone. I'm so far away.
We cannot eat
on
money. We
eat
cannot
money.
Eat
yes,
money.
Yes, yes. Right. Right.
So
okay.
All of these other things, and there's
That's
a lot
right.
of things you can live without, but you cannot
uh-huh.
live without air, and you cannot live without water. So
uh-huh.
if we can continue to chop down our trees, we can continue to let our rivers be poisoned, and we can continue to let our food sources be depleted. And then once all of that happens, we'll realize that the wealth that we're chasing will be for naught.
Mm-hmm.
And the human condition will continue to suffer. So that is what I fight for in all the work that I do. Now we can start on the rest.
Alhamdulillah.
And,
so
and I will let me say this. Let me say this transition word, Miss Latifa and Miss Aliyah. I want to say this transition because I think that most important for me is this. And in everything I do and everything I ask people to do who I work with, in the young women that I mentor through Alliance for Girls, through the Cinnamon Girls is another group that I work with, tell them that if you keep the people first, and this is from my grandmother, this is not from me. It's from my mother, it's not from me, so I don't want to say that I did it. I adapted it, but I didn't come up with it. My grandmother used to say, if you put the people first, and everything else will come back to you. It's always about the people. And she was the mother of the church, the mother of our community, and she had one of those houses where everybody would come. And when you were younger, it was like, why is everybody over here? Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's hardly anywhere to move or sit because everybody's over here. But people needed something. Somebody needs something to eat. They were always at her house. She had a beauty salon. She used to have a restaurant when we were younger, and then she had a beauty salon. So she always gave and gave and gave. And she would say, if you have $5 and someone needs $3, you give it to them. If you have $5 and somebody needs $5, you give it to them. God will make a way.
Mm-hmm.
And so you did that. She was in politics. My aunt was in politics. My father was in politics. And there was a saying that says, in Spanish, it says, si no estás sentada a la mesa, no puedes establecer las prioridades o la agenda. Además, si no estás sentada a la mesa, estás en el menú o alguien está ordenada para usted. And it means that if you're not, you, and you've probably heard this from somebody in some other way.
But what it means is an old, old saying. A lot of people have tried to take it on like they're saying something like really brilliant. And I'm going to tell you that it's an old, old Southern saying. It says that if you're not sitting at the table, you cannot set the priorities or the agenda.
Mm.
Or if you're not sitting at the table, you're either on the menu or someone ordering for you.
Oh, boy.
And
yeah.
I've heard a lot of people, and I've been saying this for probably the last 20 years. And it's funny because I've heard people come up to me, they say, what's that saying you always say? And then I hear them say it, but they only say a part of it. They'll say, if you're not at the table, you're on the menu. That's not the same. You know, these mm-hmm. like people who say, oh, I heard in Islam you can have multiple wives. That's not true. You got to have the whole thing now. You know, have self, then the whole thing. But so, so with this, so I try to tell people, you got to say the whole thing. You got to sit at the table to establish the priorities and the whole agenda, right? And if you're not there, you don't see the menu and you don't, and someone's ordering for you. But there's a second part of that I added. This is my grandmother told me. And then I kind of twisted it a little bit. And I said, yes, but Malcolm X said, it's one thing to sit at the table and it's another one to have a meal of equal standing and value, right? Don't sit me at the table and you're eating steak and you're giving me choppy chow.
Right.
Mm.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You don't get a, now I'm a vegan, so I don't want the steak, but still, it's not the point. You're not going to have a 4-course meal and you're giving me cereal, right?
Right.
Yeah. So our mission is not just to sit at a table. We're going to make the table. I want to own the table. And I want to bring chairs so that everybody, not just has a seat, but we have equal voice and we have equal say from the beginning. Don't just bring me in at the end after you've already established the agenda, after you already have the priorities. And then you say, so what do you think? This is where we want to bring you in. And too many times, as black and brown people, as Muslims, we are okay with being brought in at the tail end when our voices really don't have power or influence, when we're just so happy to sit at the table that we take anything that's on the menu. That's what I wanted to talk about today.
Okay.
Wow.
Stop being okay with being okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to take a station identification break. Then we're going to come back. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that decision, and I know it's so many components to the decision, the affirmative action. How did we get here, and why are we here? So you're going to be addressing that when we come back.
Yes, ma'am.
And listening to the audience, if you have any questions or comments, press 1 to get in the queue. Raise your hand, if you will. And we're going to take a station identification break. I'm excited about listening, so please stay tuned. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back, inshallah.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today. at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
And welcome back to the CWSC Friday Roundtable. I am one of your hosts, Atife Hameen, with my co-host, Alia Abdul-Rahman. You can connect with us online at am360.org or by 24-hour streaming at 701-719-4197 or online at am360.org. Join us live in the studio by dialing 515-605-9891. 4425-292-4253. You can email us at info@cwsc.us or tweet us at CWSure. Like us on Facebook, Community-Wide Sure Conference, and American Muslim 360 Sharing. Visit the website of our parent company at cwsc.us or leave a listener comment at 910-317-0297. You're listening to AM 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Together, we can remake this world into a better place. And please join us back here today at 2:30 Eastern Standard Time for Share Your Jummah with Imam Omar Shakir from San Antonio, Texas, inshallah. And then again at 7 o'clock p.m. for Community Buzz and Community Developmental Stages with Martha Nyla Abdullah. All right, we are back with Honorable Cheryl Suttick this morning. But, Cheryl, I have a caller. I'm going to get to the caller, and then we're going to get to our topic at hand, inshallah. 347-336.
As-salamu alaykum, Sister Mahasan. Wa alaykum, as-salam, Sister Latifa. And Sister Alia, I'm just amazed at your guest this morning. I don't know if she remembers me. I had the honor of being her beautiful son's kindergarten teacher. And
I do remember.
Cheryl was such an asset to the development of our Parents and Teachers Association, so much more that she did. But it's such a blessing to hear her voice this morning. And I am compiling questions that I want to ask, but I'm going to defer right now. I want her to continue. It sounds like Sister Latifa getting into the nuts and bolts of who she is and what she does. And may Allah continue. Bless her. Love you. Love you. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much.
We're awaiting her to get into the subject here. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. Look forward to hearing from you again, inshallah. All right. Cheryl, I know you had a moment of nostalgia there.
Alhamdulillah. Yes. I'm going to let my son Elijah know. Yes. Alhamdulillah. Yes. There was a nice moment.
All right. Well, let us go on, Cheryl. I'm going to turn it back over to you and tell us. And as we, you know, Ali and I may jump in here and there and ask you questions.
Absolutely.
But let's go on and get started with this topic at hand this morning, inshallah.
So first question is, affirmative action. Your first question was, how did we get here, right? The affirmative action ruling was, for most of us, it wasn't a surprise, right? But I think that what we need to take a look at is how did we, what exactly it is and why it was put in place in the first place. So it was first created, I know it was created way before my time, but it was created, and there was an executive order, President John F. Kennedy, in March of 61, required government employers not to discriminate against any employee or applicant for employment because of race, creed, color, national origin, et cetera, right? And it was during the height of the civil rights movement, and it was done with this purposeful intention to lean towards what people kept referring to, as we spoke earlier, equality, not realizing that you cannot legislate so-called equality. So, but that would be a long conversation coming. But the government could have a hand in working towards reducing discrimination. And that's why I keep harping on that portion for everyone who's listening, is making a difference between discrimination and equity and equality, right? Because discrimination is what was the aim of the law, is making it illegal to discriminate against people in protected classes. And that's what the affirmative action policy was focused on, is to take affirmative action, and that's what you want to look at those words, that the policy, the executive order 10925, said that employers must take affirmative action not to discriminate, but then, well, first they were not to discriminate against any employee, employment or application for school or education, for race, creed, color, or national origin. And then they must take affirmative action to employ or admit into schools or colleges during employment without regard to race, creed, color, national origin. But it didn't require preferential treatment. That's the crux of the law.
It required.
Now, in 65, Lyndon B. Johnson came behind him and said that in order to promote full realization of equal employment, that there had to be a positive, ongoing, continuing program to establish a more equal playing ground. So his executive order, 11246, replaced 10925. And it said that any employer with more than 51 or more employees and who had contracts of more than $50,000 had to implement affirmative action to increase the participation of minorities and women in the workplace. These are the EEO policies that you see right now, right? And then another one was extended to sex, which we call gender, by EO 11375, which amended EO 11246 in 1967 as another protected class. Now, all of these are important, and I'll tie them together for you, because in the Civil Rights Act of 1964, it didn't cover discrimination based on veteran status, disabilities, or age if you're 40 years or older. Those were covered by discrimination under different laws. So it was important to address them. And so these executive orders were presidential actions. And so affirmative action has been in and out of the courts for years, since the 60s. And in 2003, the Supreme Court, and you're going to hear me say SCOTUS, and that's what I'm talking about, the United States Supreme Court, they upheld that affirmative action in higher education was permissible. That case, Grutter versus Bollinger, that case said that educational institutions could consider race as a factor when admitting students. It's an important case because they also said that some colleges could use financial criteria to attract certain racial groups that typically underrepresented students who typically have lower living conditions. And that case has stood all the way up until 2014 when another case came, and the Supreme Court also held its state, which is when everything started to change. They held that states may choose to prohibit the consideration of racial preferences in governmental decisions. By that time, states had started to make different decisions about affirmative action, including the state where I live, California, Oklahoma, New Jersey, New Hampshire, Arizona, Colorado, Nebraska, Michigan, Florida, Washington, and California all had already banned affirmative action by 2014. And so the use of illegal so-called quotas were seen to discriminate against other so-called minority groups, including Asian, Jewish, and people with Caucasian backgrounds. And those lawsuits were filed by those groups, and that was the impetus for starting to undo affirmative action back in the, as far as 2008 until the present. And so on June 20th, 9th of this year, the Supreme Court ruled by a vote of 6-3 that the use of race in college admissions is unconstitutional under the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment in a case known as Students for Fair Admissions versus Harvard. That's how we got here. That's the background that I would like to start this discussion under the backdrop. What you should know is there's been a lot playing around in the background for this, to set this up. The little sprinklings, and a lot of you all, meaning a lot of Muslims, a lot of black and brown people, have helped it happen unwittingly. And let me show you how you did it. All of these all of the marionettes. There's a lot of Asian hate going on. There's a lot of anti-Asian sentiment in the country. We are not being treated fair. It was a group of Asian students who bought this lawsuit. This Students for Fair Admission versus Harvard was brought against Asians, was brought by a small group of Asian students. Now, it was a larger group of Asian students who said, you've lost your mind. Why are you doing this? These are wrong. Because we are the biggest group of so-called minorities who get admitted into Harvard. But it was a small group who didn't get admitted, who thought it was unfair, and who used their status to say that it isn't fair, that it's an even smaller group of Latinos and black and immigrant Middle Easterners who did get admitted into Harvard. And they did not. Now, why they did not get admitted had nothing to do with these other students. But they somehow felt that they had a privilege that they did not deserve. They brought this lawsuit. Now, they're going to catch backlash for it. But they brought this lawsuit. Mm. But why did I say that did some of us contributed to this? Because we bought into this. We bought into this. You didn't hear anything. And a lot of our communities bought into this community, but we didn't do it for our own community. And we have yet to have this same type of outrage and this same level of marketing campaign on a sustained basis for our own communities to have this type of effect. So by the time this got to the Supreme Court, the marketing campaign that has happened over the last 10, 15 years for anti-Asian hate anti-Asian, and the same type of marketing campaign that has happened over the last 40 years for anti-Jewish has been ringing in the mind of the public and the Supreme Court. It's not just that they don't like minority students or black and brown students, or that they're so anti-affirmative action as everyone thinks. It's not just that they're looking at equal protection or that they're so pro-white or Caucasian. That's not it. And so that's when I framed this for you earlier and say, look at equity from a different lens. I want you to look at all the actions that we do are culminated. So let's go back and look at what was happening since the 90s with all of these executive orders. They started to culminate, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you start to dilute what equity means, so they added sex, they added gender, what the meaning of gender is, they added age, they added disability status, veteran status. All of a sudden, equal protection started changing. And now if you read the order, the Supreme Court, not only the dissent, but if you read the majority opinion from these 6-3 votes, they left open. And I would say that all of you should read. The one of the things that stood out in the opinion was that they are tearing their opinion, right? They're tearing it. So, and when I say that, I mean this. And please put your hand up if you have a question so that I can explain this to you. But one of the things they're saying is this. If it becomes a question of access to education because you are minority student, you are, you know, black, brown, English second language, immigrants, rights of protection for lack of whatever, which caused you to fall into this other status, or freedom of speech, they're going to fall with freedom of speech every time. Every time. They just did this with this case where the woman filed for her business, and she said, if I don't want to serve, I'm going to open a website company. My company will build websites for people who are going to get married. I'm going to build wedding websites. I don't want to build a website for same-sex couples.
Oh, yeah.
It's a hypothetical situation, though. There is no couple. No, there is no business. And she said, and I don't want to be accused of being discriminatory.
Mm-hmm.
So there's play here. There's the right for her freedom of speech, and there's a right for equal protection under the law to not be discriminated against for protected class. The protected class is a sovereign right under the Constitution, under our current equal protection. But the Supreme Court's saying, but her right under the constitutional right to freedom of speech weighs higher. It weighs higher than this other right. So what they've done is something that has never happened before under constitutional law, but also under the SCOTUS rulings, is they start to tier our rights. And that is something we all need to be paying attention to.
Mm-hmm.
Every ruling that has happened in the last couple of weeks, especially last week where they were shooting off these rulings like left and right, but especially when it comes to this ruling on affirmative action, I want us to pay attention to this because they are tiering what your rights mean. And why affirmative action is important is not just education, right? When we, and especially not higher education, when we talk about affirmative action, the first thing that comes to most people's minds is black, brown, meaning Latino, Asian, race, gender, color is not just that. I want you to think about any child who has an IEP in a an individualized education program, in a secondary program, but also in an elementary school. Those fund, that funding can be challenged. Any child who has English as a second language, that funding can be challenged. And so this can start going backwards really fast, because now you're challenging the equal protection clause. That is where the equal in, the equal employment opportunity and the equal opportunity to education fall. So now we have an issue where I'm going to, I'm looking out because I've been an EEO officer for over 25 years. I'm waiting for the EEO cases. I'm waiting for the EEO cases. And any of you out there who are doing DEI work, watch out. Hold on to your hijab. And if you got shoes on, you want one of your shoes about to drop off, because we're going to throw it. This is opening up to all the people with DEI positions. I hope your resume is polished off, because
and what's, but I got to stop you right there. I'm sorry, Cheryl. What's DEI?
Okay. Yeah, there we go. DEI is diversity, equity, inclusion. Sometimes it's called EDI, equity, diversity, inclusion. You know, there's all kind of different ways you arrange the acronym, but a lot of these, you know, people have been using this acronym in different ways. I've been doing this work, Sony, in the early mid-90s. But, you know, it's the new, you know, de jure way of working with equity. When, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not crying too many tears about it, because out of the corporate head of diversity programs in the United States, the majority of them, what the latest numbers are, 80% of them are head by white men.
Mm-hmm.
Sit with that for a minute. Sit with that for a minute. How is the majority of diversity programs by white men? And I can tell you is because the definition of diversity has been watered down. That's why I asked you that question at the very beginning. Mm-hmm. They're heading the EEO department. They're heading the diverse, so-called diversity departments and the affirmative action departments. And so they lose some jobs. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not going to be over here crying in my hijab, but they do what it is. But it is because the gender, either white men or white women, right, because gender has taken, they're using gender, they're using sexual orientation or gender identification as the diversity definition, right? And then so the what happened in the 60s to promulgate the need for affirmative action, the need for stopping discrimination against black and brown people has made this total shift. And so our inability or unwillingness to really stand firm in the whole purpose of these laws and these rules, because let's just be honest, we are an accommodating people, as black and brown people. We love getting along with people.
Mm-hmm.
We love being, we love it. We like being the good people. We like turning this out of cheek. We like being the nice people, taking the moral high ground, and, you know, all of that good stuff. It's not bad. It's just, this is the consequence of it. This is the consequence of it. So we don't bring lawsuits like this against Harvard and Yale. Imagine if we did.
Mm-hmm.
I see you have some hands, so I'm gonna pause for a second, because I do want to come back and tell you what the impact is and the outcome, and then what some of the other schools are doing to handle the impact, but also to counter it.
Okay. Well, let me see. I know Sister Mahasin, if you have a question, I'm going to open your mic. If you do not have a question, press 1 to get out of the queue, please. Other than that, I'm going to open your mic. Anyone else, the listening audience, if you've been listening to the Honorable Cheryl Sadat, please press 1 to get in the queue if you have any questions thus far, inshallah. All right. I'm going to go back to my husband. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Mahasin.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you, Sister Latifa. And I followed your instructions about deleting out and then pressing 1 to come back in. I really want to applaud the depth that Sister Cheryl is taking us to. I'm so happy to hear her discuss this on this level of the intellect that we're encouraged as practicing Muslims to exercise. We have to appreciate the command and the encouragement in our leadership to go beneath the surface, not just be stuck on the surface of explanation, but to go and probe deeper, because following the Quran as a guide to the management of Muslim life requires us to follow the logic, and follow the logic in it happens in two ways. Number one, if we read the Quran over and over repeatedly, and we're encouraged to read it every day, but even more than that, there are circles in America, women and men, who read the Quran on that level every day. What emerges out of the Quran is a system of logic. And it is that system of logic, I believe, that Sister Cheryl is exercising today, and that she's encouraging us to hold on to, because there are a lot of cover-up strategies in America that are used. She said this, that we have to be aware when we're sitting at the table enjoying the meal they have prepared for us and not really getting a hold of the menu as it really is. I can't support her enough in this, in bringing this to our attention, that we need to look beneath the surface of things. There is, and then I'm going to stop, there is on Netflix, there last week, and it was only on for about a week, but there was a documentary on the life of Clarence Thomas. And I go to Netflix for the documentaries that they share. They no longer make them prominent. What's prominent, if you go on Netflix now, is all of the entertainment type of movies, the Disney stories, the promotion of gender-based issues. A lot of movies on that. A lot of prominence of African Americans in those movies. They are really paying them, outstripping them with money to star in these movies, pushing this agenda. But if we go to the documentaries, you'll find some things that will take you underneath the surface, and as she was saying, explain what equity really is. Okay? So if you can go to that, go to Netflix and look at that, it will reveal to you Clarence Thomas's reason for his life. It'll give you his life journey from childhood, but it will also clarify his reason for having taken the stand that he has in his life. And it's very, very revealing. He's undergone a lot of very unfortunate treatment, with people not understanding the psychological impact
that issues in his life have brought him to. So we have to do the undercover work. I'm going to stop right there. There are so many other questions. But, Sister Cheryl, I really appreciate you detailing this and creating a confluency as you talked about the way that the laws have evolved and what actually they are pushing and supporting. I'll stop right there.
All right. Thank you so much, Sister Hoffman. Appreciate that. All right, we have another call, 727-741. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Martha Nala.
Alaikum assalam and Jumma Mubarak to everyone. Assalamu alaikum and Jumma Mubarak.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Praise be to Almighty God, to you, Aliyah, and Latifa, and to Cheryl, Mahasan, everyone who's listening. Alhamdulillah, and being up early this morning. But praise be to Allah. I'm Martha Nyla calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater area in Florida. And just saying Florida opens a door for a lot of thought and a lot of understanding. And I say that because in the dark, in the wee hours, I've been one too, studying and just knowing what to study and how to study. How did we get, why am I even here? You follow, first of all, why am I here and what is it that makes me want to know how we are to live in this life? And it took me to, after reading Quran and really studying that you get what you strive for. And from that premise, understanding that, it took me to try to understand the discrimination, yes, upon one people upon another, and then going back to the word citizen. And what is the purpose of even being here in this land called America? And what I began to do, Cheryl, was throw my whole self into, I'm here based upon certain conditions, certain situations, economical and what have you, and leading right into today, being placed into an educational system, thinking that I was going to go to college or the same hopes and dreams that I'm sure many have. But then what hit me in my face was, you know, no one's going to hand you something. And my mother was very instrumental in that too. I love to say what my mother says. And she says, you start with God and you end with God.
Yes, ma'am.
And me taking that to heart. And then just like, you know, you don't disrespect others. You have that. And so I began to say hospitality is the etiquette of humanity. It's the etiquette, but it does not mean that you have to sit down and take what is being issued. And at the same time, don't take things just on the surface of how they're being presented. And I say that because when I looked at the genderism and gentrification and all of these symptoms, these things that will come evolving out of something, I said it still comes back to being a citizen. People are going to pass on, but their policies or their written documents are going to live. And if we're not studying those policies or looking at them and uncovering what it really is saying, when Taney, I'll go back in 1857, said that no African descendant will ever be a citizen of this country. So my thinking was, and he was a Supreme Court justice. So and then Justice Roberts coming on, I studied when he even became, you know, SCOTUS, forgive me. But when they were interviewing these justices that has come now and are serving, I said, then what is my responsibility? My responsibility is to find out what am I to do as a citizen. And all of that helped me teach my children, yes, you can know as much as you can know, but if you're not working in the community and helping educate people on the ground level and helping them understand that you're human and don't be pulled by the idea of just being black or brown, but then there's another level to that when you say the tier system. Another level to that is you do speak out for what you need and what you want, but don't just speak out about it. Be about getting it. And so I commend, you know, what you shared and your work, your background, but, you know, stepping out there and being a part of the action and knowing what is being discussed at the table or having your input. And so everyone listening, I'm so full right now, but I have to stay attached to the citizen part and our understanding of that and being human and how Almighty God expects, what God expects of us. So that's what gives me the drive to know when someone is running for office. And I say, I don't run for the office, and that's just been my psyche saying that. I rather research, get the information, and help others who have that stand, that, you know, they can stand and they can represent. But I want to be very informed and help those to be informed too. I'll stop right there because citizenship, I know, is a basis. And if we don't educate, especially those, like you say, starting at primary grades, who need education, need to have a good grasp on this language, on whatever language there is, and then connect and communicate and collaborate in this life beyond the people's physical self, but the policies that are on the book. I'll stop right there. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you so much for sharing, Martha. We appreciate that. Now we're going to go to the next caller, 336-575. State your name, where you're calling from. You're on the air. CWS is starting out.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yes, brother.
Brother Alameen.
My sister Cheryl, always on the one and a one game. Thank you so much for your analysis. I'm just calling to commend you. I just want to echo that this represents in detail the importance of civic engagement, being informed, and being continuously engaged in our environment when it comes to any kind of questions that impact the quality of our lives. And I'll sum up by saying I was in a discussion a couple of days ago with a group just dealing with Supreme Court decisions going back to Plessy v. Ferguson. And you have to keep that perspective in mind, too. Supreme Courts change, decisions change, they can be reversed, et cetera. But if we just pause for a moment and keep this in mind, we have to define our own narrative. We cannot let other people define the narrative for us. And by doing that, we can make certain demands based on our specific circumstances. And we won't be watered down to somebody else's narrative and just become a part of that. We got to maintain that independent analysis. And many of us who've been in the community for a long time, and, you know, by the grace of Allah, I've been around since I was 13. I'm 71 years young now. And so we always have this sense of independency in our thinking process and not just become a part of the flow just to be a part of the flow. You disrespect your creator when you just become part of the flow. You should have something to contribute yourself that's unique, that mankind is somewhat waiting on. So let's continue to sort of be engaged, be informed, and keep in mind that even Plessy versus Ferguson, who said that separate equal was indeed constitutional, 6 years later there was a 1954 Supreme Court decision that said no, that same interpretation was unconstitutional. So there's a historical perspective, too, on these issues that we should keep in mind, too. But by all means, let's stay organized, create our own strategy, do our own implementation, and then evaluate how we're progressing. Organize, strategize, implement, and evaluate. I'll turn it back over to our distinguished Honorable Sister Cheryl, because she's done an excellent job analyzing these current policies, and that's where the meat of the whole context is. How have these policies come to being, and what will happen to them? So we need our own strategy in that regard as well. Thank you, Sister Cheryl, and all the other contributors to this very important conversation this morning. Assalamu alaikum.
Before you answer, I'll turn it back to you. I need to take a station identification break, and then I'm going to turn it back over to you, inshallah. All right.
Yes, ma'am.
You're listening to 81316 CWSC Friday Roundtable. Don't touch the dial. We'll be right back, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. As-salamu alaykum.
Peace be with you and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Pitzer as its base. We examine the root seeds to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you and have a pleasant day.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. As-salamu alaykum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Welcome back to the CWSC Friday Roundtable. I am one of your hosts, Latifa A. Hameen, with my co-host, Ali Abdul Rahman, and our distinguished guest, the Honorable Cheryl Subic. I'm going to turn it back over to you, Cheryl, and you can answer some of the questions or any comments, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. And for those of you who don't know, that was Brother Fleming El-Amin. He's actually one of the co-hosts from our MAP 5 Muslim American Power 5 show that we have every Monday and every Monday morning. So thank you, Brother Fleming. A couple things. And then I still want to give you guys a little bit of really concrete information about this decision, because I would be remiss if I didn't give you some things to really think about this 14th Amendment, because it's really, really important. A couple things. Yes, I'm an elected official on the local level and also on the state level. I'm also an appointed commissioner on the local level and state level. And Sister Martha nailed it. It's important that we not only talk about these things, we do the work. Spanish, habla la habla, right? Talk the talk. Camina, we walk, you know. I'm a person with disabilities. I use forearm crutches. I walk the walk, you know, and I think that a lot of times, especially Muslims, we tend to follow the trail, which is confusing to me because I listen all the time about what happened in the 60s and the 70s. Like, why are we following? It wasn't the Muslims who, like, blaze these trails. And so I would love to see that resurgence of energy and everything that happened in the movement of the civil rights movement to come back now, because it's needed more than ever now. This going back to the affirmative action and the 14th Amendment and equal protection clause. If you're listening, if you listen to this later, if you hear the sound of my voice, if you even understand what affirmative action, you've ever heard of it, if you've ever seen it, if you even know a person, tell a person what this means. It falls under the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution, right? Tell somebody so people understand what this means. Yes, it is one of the most controversial amendments for a reason. Right? This, it was adopted in 1868, and the reason it is controversial, if you don't know anything else about the Constitution, besides, yes, I have freedom of speech, I have a right to bear arms, I have a right to, you know, to gather in public spaces, all of it. But this one here, the reason why it's always attacked, if you don't know anything else, yes, people talk about Plessy versus Ferguson. That's not why. Separate but equal, there's no why. It's because Sister Martin, she touched on it. Because the 14th Amendment granted citizenship and equal and legal rights to black and enslaved people who had been emancipated after the American Civil War. They've been coming for the 14th Amendment since 1868. Because this is the Equal Protection Clause of the Constitution. They've been coming for it since it was added. And they've been chopping away for it little by little. So the more that they add, oh, well, let's add women, let's add veterans, let's add this, and then they take it away. And so it's been coming for it. And so those of us who've been fighting for equal protection, we do our best not to touch the 14th Amendment. Don't touch it. We'll find a different way, right? So in disability rights, we're like, don't touch the 14th Amendment. We'll just have the ADA. We'll deal with it in a different way. You heard me say earlier that discrimination rights not dealt with under the 14th Amendment. Discrimination rights is dealt with under the Americans with Disabilities Act. Veterans' rights is not dealt with there. It's dealt with separately, right? Because the moment you start opening up these amendments to the Constitution, you open it up for scrutiny like what just happened now.
Mm-hmm.
And in this decision that overturned the 1896 ruling of Plessy versus Ferguson, Plessy versus Ferguson was not the first educational ruling. I know everybody talks about it, but this separate but equal saying that separate but equal is constitutional and it rules that segregation is a violation of the 14th Amendment Equal Protection Clause is something that started this trickle-down effect in U.S. constitutional law. And again, I want everybody to go and read the decision so that you can see for yourself. I'm a big proponent. My grandmother used to say, don't just come to church and listen to the pastor read to you or tell you what the Bible says. Open it for yourself and read and understand. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with the Quran, right? Stop letting somebody tell you what it says. Read and understand for yourself. That's what I tell my children. So this is something that is very, very important that we understand that once this is ruled, it's codified in law. So in the 14th Amendment, let's start there. What's in it? There's some civil rights. There's a couple of main points in there. Citizenship rights, equal protection, apportionment, and civil war debt. That's how old this thing is. He's talking about civil war debt. He's talking about apportionment, what land rights you have, right? What do you get as a citizen? And what are the major remedies, like injunctions and damages and awards, if someone harms you? With citizenship, what that really means is it's the 14th Amendment that grants citizenship to all persons born or naturalized in the United States, including to formerly enslaved people. That one was important because they brought over people from another country and they enslaved them until they were granted citizenship. But the first several clauses, the major clauses of the 14th Amendment, the Citizenship Clause, the Privileges or Immunities Clause, the Due Process Clause, and the Equal Protection Clause are what the most significant, and that's the most controversial. And it also says that there's a number of really, really important concepts there. And it says that, you know, state action, that you can't take any state action that's going to undermine, you can't make or enforce any law that will abridge the privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States, or that you can't take an action that's going to deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, and you can't deny a person within the jurisdiction of that state the equal protections of the law. And the only way that can be overridden is on a federal level. So those due process clauses, the citizenship clauses, the immunity and privileges from persecution and prosecution, all of that is codified in the 14th Amendment. Due process is where we find you can't just go on the street and just round everybody up and arrest them and throw them in jail without having, am I being charged with something? What am I being charged with? Did you read my rights? All of that goes under that amendment. Equal protection. You can't treat this, and it's very clear. It's equal protection for citizens. And even those of us who fight for human rights, we're very challenged with this because a lot of us fight for human rights, not necessarily, quote-unquote, American citizen rights. But this is protection for citizens, United States citizens. And so, and we know that words matter, but if you're not a United States citizen, you're not necessarily protected by that 14th Amendment. So that's another thing that is, we have to be very cognizant of. A lot of our universities and colleges have gone down the slippery slope of awarding financial aid, awarding scholarship money that are public money, funded colleges and universities. I know this is going to get me in a lot of trouble when this gets aired. And somebody finds this later, they be like, "Is it the girl who ran for Congress? Is it the woman who ran for Congress? Did she just say that we not supposed to be giving public monies to people who are not U.S. citizens?" I didn't say it. The 14th Amendment said it. And the Supreme Court just said it.
Yeah.
It says the equal protection of the law is for citizens. Now, whether it's not Cheryl's opinion. I'm just telling you that because we went down that slippery slope, we, meaning the country, said, you know what, these are deserving people. They did great in school. It's not their fault. They, you know, their parents brought them here when they were 2 or 3 or 5 or 2 months, or their parents weren't, quote-unquote, citizens, and they came to the United States and they gave birth here or whatever. And now they want to go to school here, and they can't afford it. So, you know, school has seen fit to give them a scholarship or give them financial aid. But that's, as a government official, I'm going to tell you, and Brother Elamin, I know you're still on, and you can weigh in if you like, but I'm going to tell you that in government terms, that's called a gift of government funds. If you give away funding, a gift of government money that is not legally yours to give, or under the terms that it's not given away in the terms of which you're eligible to get it, right? Or if you make a law, you heard what I said when I told you what actions are forbidden by the 14th Amendment. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process, or deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the law. The word abridge means add and deny, take away. So abridge the privileges of citizens or immunities of citizens, nor shall we deprive any person of life, liberty, or property. So if Sister Latifa has a son who wants to go to the university and he cannot afford it, and Sister Aliyah, you are not a citizen. You are here as a resident to the United States. Your child is a resident to the United States. Sister Latifa, you are a citizen. There's a limited number of funding, but Sister Aliyah, you applied first and the money went to you. Sister Latifa is saying, my son was deprived of the opportunity to go to the university because the monies were limited. He, as a citizen, he was deprived. They applied for the same monies. They applied to the same school, deprived of that opportunity to go to the university for those monies by a non-citizen. It has become that narrow in scope in the conversation. That's how we got here. I wanted to give you the funnel. So I gave you the big scope on how we got here in the 60s and brought you way down to the Harvard case. That's how we got here. Are you guys following now?
Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You follow now?
That is how we got here.
So what seems very easy decision, right? It's like we do it every day. We walk around every day. We're like, that child going to school don't bother me. What do I care if little Monroe or little Hakeem or little Jose goes to school? It doesn't bother me. I don't care if he's a citizen or not. Let that little boy go to school, right? Or let that girl go to school. It doesn't affect me anyway. And when I told you that it snowballed over years, this has been 20, 30, 40 years in the making, that's how we arrived here. Because they have been sitting back, watching these actions, and it hasn't been in secret. This threat has been coming a long time. And what's even worse is when people started threatening to let people vote on school boards who are not citizens. We want to expand the electoral vote to let parents vote on school board, on local elections, school board, city council elections, things like that, who are not quote-unquote citizens. When you do things like that, that's not a protection, that's not a constitutional right, right?
Mm.
It sounds good, right? Because it sounds like you're being inclusive. And I go back to those words I told you earlier, equity, diversity, and inclusiveness. And it sounds like you're being inclusive, and we're giving access to the voting box. And why shouldn't I be able to vote if I'm paying taxes in this country? I know I don't have the piece of paper. I'm not a citizen. And it sounds good. I actually think it sounds great. As a child of people who come from different countries, I think it sounds great. But it's not practical, and it's not legally protected. It's not constitutionally protected. It sounds good. But it also sounds good that Cheryl at 5'1" would love to be 5'5". Sounds good. Well, it's not going to happen. There's something that we have to look at that says, what are the things that we should be fighting for? So the two clauses that are most often referenced in Supreme Court cases, just so you know, and I want everybody to start paying attention when you hear them on the news and when you hear them, when you read them, or when you see them, if you ever read some of these decisions. this is what they butter their bread with, so to speak, or what they always bank on so that they don't have to go into these really lengthy discussions when you hear someone being interviewed. They will say, these jurists, when they are interpreting something, especially when they're talking about the 14th Amendment, they will say something like, due process of law, equal protection of the law for citizens.
Mm-hmm.
And so when, and I don't know if Ms. Martha understood what she, or she knew the depths of what she was saying when she kept saying the word citizenship, but the citizenship tag, they will keep saying every year.
Sure, let me bring her back on because she has her
bring
hand
her
up.
On.
Assalamu alaikum, Martha.
I see her hand up too. Yeah.
Yes, Cheryl, thank you so much. I didn't want to take too much time on, I do capsulating of words sometimes. But I want to ask the question of, because I see, okay, businesses acquiring, I'm going to put this into the mix, purchasing prisons. And the prisons on the 13th Amendment, which indicates that you, I don't know if you can say lose your citizenship, but you become a servant of the state. I don't even want to use the word slave, but servant of the state. And upon doing that, then you're losing certain rights. But is that abridging the concept or the thinking of citizen, being a citizen? When you've been imprisoned,
so,
go ahead. I'll stop right there.
So the 13th Amendment, which says that neither slavery or involuntary servitude except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, blah, 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 exists within the United States or any place subject to United States jurisdiction, which really means United States territories, like Puerto Rico, Guam, or Virgin Islands, basically. So the 13th Amendment still permits that kind of so-called involuntary servitude. And there's still a question of, I don't know if it's called involuntary servitude, because you, if you're convicted of a crime, if you committed a crime, did you commit it involuntary or voluntary, right? And you're serving time. So you're still a citizen. You don't give up your citizenship because you're in prison, right? Unless you weren't a citizen in the first place. Because you can still be convicted of a crime in your United States as a non-citizen.
Mm-hmm.
So that is not, that's not it. But these, and there are some prisons, and you live in Florida, and we did a lot of work in Florida in with our group, All of Us Are None, in getting restoring voting rights for the formerly incarcerated. So you don't give up those constitutional rights. You give them up while you are ward of the state, which means that while you're in prison, while you're on the state sanctioned control, which means either parole and or probation. Now in many states, even when you're on probation, you can still vote. And now even on certain types of parole, you can vote. But when you're on state sanctioned control, meaning in prison, parole, or probation, you are limited in certain activities, which could mean voting. But you don't give up your citizenship rights. You just give up certain aspects of it. You still have to pay back restitution. Your actions or your movement is limited until you're no longer under state control. And so that slavery or that involuntary servitude angle that's still in 13th Amendment still does exist. But it says it in the negative. It doesn't say it in the affirmative. It just says neither slavery nor involuntary servitude shall exist except in cases where you've been convicted. And it says that because it says that you basically you're going to work to pay off your debt to society because you've been convicted. But it doesn't mean you give up your citizenship.
Okay, thank you. I know there's been the hard task of those who have been imprisoned and, you know, unjustly so, and a whole lot of that we've been working here locally behind the scene. I'm part of groups that we've been, restoration of rights and so forth. And just looking at the dynamics that go into that, and I can see why the Senate is so, you know, tight on having a true, what is it? I can't even think of the thing now, not just restoring persons' rights, but looking into the imprisonment of individuals throughout the country. But I'm dealing right here with Florida, so I'll stay within that as well as, but I think now as an open-minded person and as Muslim, I'm looking at the whole 50 states as my life, my living, my land. And so I'm going with that kind of gumption, God willing, and I'm going to speak from CWSC, Community-Wide Share Conference. Our proposition now, the 50-year Human Family Strategic Planning of Initiatives, and that is to look 50 years back, 50 years forward, whatever year we look to see, so that we can really keep before our minds how to conduct ourselves, but how to prepare for the future, inshallah. Thank you so much, Cheryl. Assalamu alaikum.
Absolutely. And I think that's a whole different town hall, but I do a lot of work in the criminal legal, and I don't like to call it criminal justice because it's no justice, but the criminal legal space. And so I think that one of the things, you know, the five civil rights that we are supposed to be guaranteed under the Constitution is the right to be free from discrimination, the right to worship as we choose, the right to vote for our elected representatives, the protections of due process, and the right to privacy. Those are the five civil rights. I know people think we have more than that, but those are the five rights that we are guaranteed under the Constitution. The rest of them build off of those rights. The rest of the so-called tangent rights build off of those basic five civil rights. And how we fight to ensure those rights is the biggest question, and that's up to us. On how we fight for them, on how we ensure that we keep them in the vein of our core system. Brother Elamin said something about working through civic action, and there was something that I'm reminded of. Like I said, my grandma and my mother always say this: look, things change, times change, rules change, laws change, but your values never do. Your values should never change. You might change your opinion, and I'm going to say something that she said, and you should always change underwear, but your values, they don't change. Your values should stay at your moral center, at your core. Who you are is promulgated by what you do. You can say whatever you want to say. I grew up in Missouri, as I think I've told you guys this before. And, you know, dilo, hazlo, pueblo. That means you can say it, but until you do it, you can't prove it. So Missouri is one of those states. It's a show me state, right? Say it, do it, prove it. And so a lot of us spend a lot of time talking about what we believe, but until you get out there and do it, you can't prove it. The last thing on this part before we speak, I know you have another. You have another question,
sure,
but I just want to say this really quick. Okay, let me just say this really quick. I want to say
okay.
I just want to say this really quick so I can just get these out of the way. No, the president and the Congress cannot overturn the Supreme Court decision. They can't. And they can't do that because the judgments are vested in the court by the judiciary article of the Constitution. And there's a reason we have the three branches of government, right? And we have the three branches of government, and each one is kind of sovereign. And so they cannot lawfully be revised, overturned, or refused faith and credit by another department of the government. It would really upside down our system if we were able to do that. Now, the Supreme Court can overturn its own ruling, and this happened before. Back in 1990, there was a decision made, Austin versus Michigan Chamber of Commerce. And so in a 2010 decision, the Supreme Court overturned portions of their own previous decision about campaign donations and political advertising related to freedom of speech, forms of free speech. And that was one of the most recent decisions where they overturned their own decision. But they're the ones who police themselves, basically. But just because something is popular or controversial, the court's legitimacy and power vest within itself. So if we think that we can go to the president or Congress and picket them or get them all upset and get them to do something about the Supreme Court, doesn't happen. Best thing we can do is to vote and to get some better jurists seated who reflect the people. That was it.
And I'm going to get to Sister Mahasan, but before you leave, because we're about to wrap up in about 10 minutes here, but I really want you to address this thing of voting. We got here a lot. The reason is because people didn't go out and vote either. So let's talk how important voting is. People say, oh, my vote doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Just before you leave, just kind of talk a little bit about the voting rights. Okay. I'm going to go to Sister Mahasan, 347-336. Assalamu alaikum. Sister Mahasan?
I'm sorry. I had it muted. Sorry.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, Sister Latifa, and thank you so much, Sister Cheryl. I want to confirm and say we have a saying, too, that compliments your grandmother's saying. My mother used to tell us, when it got to a certain point where she could see the understanding as she raised us as children failed, she would say, well, I can show you better than I can tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And that was always the indicator. You did not want to hear my mother tell you that, because she was saying, then you are relieved of all proof. Now I'm going to prove it to you by what I do. And so you had to watch her. And like she said, you can't feel your way out of this. You're going to have to think your way out of it. So that's how we dealt with a lot of early childhood violations. But the question that popped into my mind is the issue of checks and balances in our form of government.
Yes, ma'am.
And so, yes.
Right. Well, that's one of the reasons we have the Supreme Court, right? They are basically the last stop. That's why they're the last stop. They're like this. You don't get the case. They're not the first to see the case. They go to you go to municipal, state court of appeals, and you don't get to the Supreme Court until you've exhausted all your remedies. And they don't hear every case. They're very particular about which cases they hear. And then, so when they hear a case, it is of some significant value. And when they issue a decision, that's why we don't issue the decision and we don't hear about it anymore. It's like when your mother tell you, your grandmother tell you, okay, that's it and that's all. We're not about to have this discussion no more. And you can go talk to your dad if you want to, but the conversation over. There's a check and balance, right?
Right.
That's why...
Mm-hmm.
The president has certain veto authority, and Congress has certain override. authority of the president veto. So the check and balance is to keep each house of power within their jurisdiction, but it's also to keep each house from having so much power that the nation becomes one of dictatorship. So the president can't act like solely on its own. The president can't act solely on its own, and Congress can't act just by itself. And the,
right.
But the court has a set of rules that it still must abide by. I know people think they act rogue, but they can't. And we are bordering on an activist court, but they really do have a set of rules that they follow, which is why, like I said, they keep going back to using the same phrases, especially when it comes to the 14th Amendment, due process and equal protection under the law. You will see those all the time when you're talking about the 14th Amendment. And when you're talking about one of the other controversial ones was once dealing with access to health care, abortion rights, and they keep going back to due process and equal protection under the law. When you talk about freedom of speech, access to you know, right to bear arms, they use the same phraseology. So they don't. It might seem like that they're being activist, but a lot of people are looking at things from an emotional standpoint, not from an intellectual standpoint. And we have to be better as, and I'm going to keep using Sister Marsha's word, as citizens and as residents of this country, of not being so emotionally charged that we, and it's hard to do this. It's hard. It took me a long time. I'm hot blooded. I have the benefit of having the DNA from so many different cultures that I don't have any choice to be like a pot of caliente. But I don't act off emotion. I'm very good at stepping back and stepping out of the situation, looking at it and saying, okay, so where is this coming from? So many of us get so distracted that, oh, bright light over here. Oh, the light over here. Oh, this one over here. You know what? Instead of trying to figure out why do they have me looking to the left, what are they doing over the right? And I'm a scientist, so I'm suspicious by nature anyway. So there we go. So I see the time dwindling, but I really want to get to this what Sister Latifah was talking about. And I want to say this in the most impactful way as possible. So if you're offended, I want you to be. We are here because it's our own fault. Mm-hmm. So if you get offended, good. Good. Didn't vote or we don't vote the way we should. And if you voted and you didn't encourage anyone else to go vote, if you didn't tell someone to vote, if you didn't register someone to vote, if you have children who are eligible to vote and you didn't encourage them to vote, if they told you they're not voting, you say, oh, okay, well, you do what you want to do, it's your fault. That's why we are here. If you were agnostic about voting, well, my vote doesn't count. It's your fault. If you were, it doesn't mean anything, is your fault. If you were asked to support someone who's running for office, who has shared values with you, and you were like, oh, you know what, I can support you, but you know, I don't really have any money this week. But then you went and spent $5 a day on a Starbucks latte for... for, you know, weeks at a time, but you couldn't give $15 for, you know, a fundraiser or $25 for a fundraiser for someone who's running for office, then no, it's your fault. Because let me break this down. A $5 iced latte a day is $25 a week, $100 a month, $1,200 a year. After 10 years, that's $12,000. So, no, you might not have a down payment for a house, but you can sure support a bunch of Muslims running for office who have core values that you have, who we can get into office. And after 10 years, we could have changed the situation.
I mean,
so,
that's right.
We can stop talking about what we can't do and start talking about what we can do. So every time I run for office, I love hearing what people tell me, sister, I support you. You know how you can support me? Run me some money. Write me a check. Post it on your social media. Don't just post on there, support Cheryl. Tell them to run Cheryl a check. Because it costs money to send postcards. It costs money to own that website. It costs money to travel around town to pay people. Just like other campaigns have to pay campaign managers and strategists and volunteers, we cannot keep asking people in the Muslim community to volunteer and not be paid for their campaign. And
thank
it's
you.
Not just Cheryl, it's our state senators, it's our state people running for state senate, people running for state assembly, people running for Congress, people running for school board, people running for water board, whatever. Stop treating our Muslim candidates or people who are support our Muslim community like we need a hookup. Stop thinking that somebody is going to do the job for us when, in fact, we need to be doing the job for ourselves. That is the number one reason why we don't get things done, right? And I think that the lesson that we need to learn as we go into this political season is to make sure that we are really, really focused on getting everybody not just registered to vote, but actually out and voting. Because that is going to be the key, and that is going to be the number one difference maker when it comes to making sure that we have people in office who are going to reflect our values. And then we have to go back and hold them accountable. If I'm not doing the things I told you that I was going to do for the community, you're supposed to, like my grandmother said, you come and tell me my slip is showing. You tell me my hijab is crooked, and you come. Don't tell me in public. Don't. You don't have to yell across the room or throw a shoe at me like the guy did to President Bush. You just come and pull me to the side and talk to me. And now let me say this one thing before we get out of here. Whose job is it? Whose job is it? Everybody, somebody, anybody, nobody. There was an important job to be done if everybody was sure. I think there's some feedback, Sister Latifa. Okay. Everybody, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could do.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
So
one.
Nobody got it done. And what I'm saying is, everybody, somebody, anybody, everybody, go vote.
Yes.
You got to vote. And all skin folk ain't kin folk. So don't just vote because they're black or brown or Muslim. You look at the issues. You look at their values. You question them. You push them. And you hold everybody accountable. I'm out of here next week. I am going to New York for the National Association of Latinos Elected Officials. Then I leave there, and we're going to a convening in Chicago of American Muslim Elected and Appointed Officials Network. We've got all of us will be in Chicago it should be a wonderful Saturday. So
that
it's the biggest network of elected officials. Yes, I will report on it on Monday the 17th on our show. It should be a great show to be able to tell you guys how that went. But I thank you guys for listening. It's been great.
I'm going to be listening.
Wow.
All right, y'all. And remember to tune in every Monday from 12 to 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the MAP 5. And it's very political, program, but they have some wonderful, wonderful guests. And it's just, it's eye-opening, believe me. I know.
Yes, yes, so, yes, yes. Can I tell them about Monday's show? Can I tell them about Monday's show? Monday's show is going to be fantastic. We are celebrating the 50th anniversary of hip-hop in this country. And we have been studying, one of our groups, we've been studying the impact of Dangerous Lyrics, and I've got a hot one for you on Monday. I've got some friends at Hip-Hop TV, the founders of Hip-Hop TV here in the Bay Area, and a couple of musicians coming on, and we're going to talk about, all of us are Gen X, and we're going to talk about what it was like for us when we discovered our love for hip-hop, but how it evolved since then to what it is now. We don't even recognize it right now, but what it is right now, and we're going to be talking, about, because it is Black Music Month, and we're going to be talking about that now, and then later in the month, at the end of the month, I've got another hot show talking about alternative medicine and CBD, marijuana, and what that looks like in the Muslim community. You need to tune in.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Sounds like it's going to be really, really. And then on the 17th, you're going to tell about your travels.
Yes, ma'am. I'll hook you guys in about what happened at Amiens. Inshallah.
Inshallah.
I'm up now.
I'm
up now.
I'm
tuning in. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. And you know what? I want to say something, Cheryl. I've been listening.
Yes, ma'am.
I am just in awe. I never liked politics until I heard you explain it. I'm an advocate. I was brought up, my father was like your mother and your grandmother in one. So we always are so, he always told us, get out there and vote. We did this, we did that. And one day I watched was watching the commercial, and my father was heading a picket for someone who had injustice done to them in the commercial arena, a lady.
Uh-huh.
And so I was brought up like this. And so I'm so excited. I got two pages of questions and comments. And I know I've been quiet, but I love this. And I want to be politically astute. And I want to become politically aware. And you broke it down so simply that, you know, that just was my holdback with this. Just explaining it. But I can explain back to you almost everything you said.
We
got
to do it again.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll definitely have to bring you back, Cheryl, after you come back. And, you know, maybe because I know you got a lot of good programs, maybe we'll bring you back at the end of the month or at the beginning of August or something like that. So you can tell us more about that.
Please come back.
It's so good, you know, so rewarding.
It's so important.
And very knowledgeable.
Yes. I mean, I mean, that whole thing, you're really, may Allah continue to reward you and help us understand all of this that we're going through. Because we have to understand what's coming. We have to understand. And my father always said there's somebody higher than, you know, somebody else. So just don't accept what somebody gives you. And that's how we learn. Yeah,
absolutely.
My brother will tell
absolutely.
You right now. He said, you better go vote. Remember, Dad said, you better learn CPR. He had to do it on my mother. I mean, there's so many things that we need explanations of. And with this 14th Amendment and the 13th, the 14th, you broke that down. I'm ready to go talk to somebody besides my kids.
Yay!
Because I talk about it all the time, and my kids are really adamant. They're advocates. I'm an advocate. But to know and understand that it's all legal and what's not legal is what's important. And that's what you did for me, at least. And I'm sure the audience, too. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Oh, boy, I'm excited.
I feel so much better. I feel so good. I feel so good.
Well,
coming
on, Cheryl, you were going to be wonderful. So, you know, I know you're very passionate about what you believe in. And inshallah, it has sparked some of the listening audience to get more politically involved, you know, because I remember when we first became Muslim, it was like, oh, you know, shun that, don't even bother with the political arena. I remember when I first became Muslim, they said, no, we don't bother with that. Slowly, and then Muhammad kept coming, and know how important it was for us to have an intricate part in the political arena, you know, in terms of
right.
knowing the law, like things that you've talked about today, Cheryl. So
yes, ma'am.
That's important for us to know
it
about
is.
These things because we live here in America.
Yes.
So, inshallah.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, thank you so, so much. We appreciate you. And it was a wonderful 2 hours. It didn't even seem like 2 hours.
It did.
No.
It was a 2 hour program.
Yeah.
It did not even seem like a 2 hour program. Alhamdulillah. And listening audience, thank you because we couldn't have done it without you. And we always want to give our listening audience a shout out and say, you know, you had a choice and your choice was to be with us. And we appreciate you so, so much. So never forget that, how much we appreciate you, listening audience. And don't forget to join us back here at 2:30. p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Share Your Jumu'ah with Imam Omar Shakir coming out of San Antonio, Texas, inshallah. And then back here at 7 o'clock p.m. with Community Buzz and Community Developmental Stages with Martha Nyla Abdullah. And please join us again every Friday from 8 to 10. We try to bring things that are in the community, things that are happening in the community, things that are controversy, you know, things that you're doing to make sure that we have a better tomorrow for our children, mainly, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
So with that being said, thank you again, Cheryl. Thank you, Alia. You have any last remarks, Alia, before we tune off?
No. I said what I had to
okay.
say. I'm looking forward to listening to Cheryl again.
Okay. And don't forget to join her on Friday and her crew of Fleming Elamine and Sister Matala joining and Cheryl all Map 5 Mondays from 12 to 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Look forward to it. All right, listening audience, Jumu'ah Mubarak to everyone. Inshallah, may Allah continue to bless us on this journey we call life. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And we're going to leave out with Sawad El Amin. Hang in there, inshallah.